Father, we worship you alone. We thank you, God, that you are almighty. You are all powerful. You are so beautiful. Lord, we worship you and we thank you for our Savior Jesus. There is no rival. There is no name above any other names but his. So, Lord, as we reflect this morning and worship you, we pray that you would continue to direct our hearts and our minds to you. We want to focus on you. We want our eyes fixed and focused on you and you alone, because there are so many things in this life that are distracting. There are so many things in this life that vie for our attention. There are so many things that we hear, the whispers of the enemy calling out to us to get us to take a step to the right or to the left. And instead, Lord, we want to continue to run after you. So, Lord, we pray that as we continue to worship you this morning by opening up your word, that you would make your word stand out so clear to us today. We pray, Lord, that it would jump off the page and rest in our hearts. We pray that your timeless and timely word would do its work in our hearts and stir us. Would it convict us? Would it encourage us? Would it bless us and motivate us for the days ahead? And Lord, we pray that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, who dwells inside each and every one of us believers, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would do his work as well and conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus, our Savior. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, would you open up with me to Exodus chapter 20? Exodus chapter 20. It's a really sweet passage. It's a really sweet chapter where we get what we often refer to as the Ten Commandments. Now, the early church actually referred to this grouping of things as the ten words or the Decalogue. And it's not because they're not commandments. They certainly are commandments. They certainly do say thou shalt and thou shalt not. There definitely are the do's and the don'ts that we need to pay attention to. But if they are commandments, they certainly are not less than commandments. But I would say that they are even more than just simply commandments. That's why I like how the early church called it the Decalogue, the Ten Words. Because these ten words, they don't just simply tell us things that we are to do and not do. These ten words actually give us a picture of God's heart. These ten words, they give us this understanding and this bolstering effect of who God is and how his desire is to make his people holy. So here in Exodus chapter 20, we are at Mount Sinai, and his people, God's people, the Israelites, they are encamped at the base of the mountain. They will be there for 11 months. And if you wonder how long that is in Bible time and Bible pages time, really from this point forward in the rest of the book of Exodus, they are there at Mount Sinai. For the whole entire book of Leviticus, they are there at Mount Sinai. And for the first 10 chapters of Numbers, they are there at Mount Sinai. And so if you think about the real estate that this takes in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, it's a pretty big chunk of real estate. It's a pretty big and important thing as God gives his people the law. Now, maybe you're like me and you hear that word law and you resist a little bit, because I want to tell you my default nature, my parents will confirm this, if you tell Josh to do something, he wants to do the exact opposite. If you tell me, don't do that, you know what I now cannot stop thinking about doing? That. Whatever it is. That's how I've been ever since I was a little boy. But when we think about the law, I'm going to say it's much more than this thing that we should resist or this thing that we should view in negative terms. As I talked about last week, when God gives his people his law, he gives them his law as a grace. He gives them his law as a great kindness and a great mercy because he is looking at the people that he redeemed. The people that he brought out of Egypt, he's looking at them and he says, be holy as I am holy. And the people are looking around and go, what does that mean? How do I do that? And God says, let me give you a law. Let me give you this covenant so that you know how to act. You know how to not act so that the God of the universe can have relationship with a sinful people. Now, if you're sitting here today and you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, I have good news for you. Ready? You're not under the law. The New Testament tells us that we are not under the law of Moses, the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law, this thing that we're about to spend some time in. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we are told that we are under a new covenant. As Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, as he says, this is my body, take and eat. As he says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you and I are not under the chains of the old law. We now have freedom in Christ in this new covenant. So maybe you're sitting there now and saying, then why are we reading this? What does this have to do with me? What's the point? Shouldn't we just simply move on from the Old Testament if we are simply under the New Covenant? I want to read to you just the first couple words of Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words. We'll stop right there. As we look at the Bible, we recognize 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness. And so there is no portion of God's Word that we can simply ignore. There's no portion of God's Word that we can simply say, oh, that doesn't apply to me. There's nothing in here that we can just move past from or unhitch from our faith. No, all of it is good. All of it is authoritative. All of it is relevant for us today. And so when we look at these 10 words, this Decalogue, these 10 commandments, I want you to recognize that these 10 words, as God speaks these words, he is doing so with the purpose to give his people an understanding of his heart. And that stands for us today as well. As we look at these 10 words, I want us to understand that each of these 10 words, they reveal to us God's heart. They tell us something about our God. And isn't that a good thing? Isn't it a good thing to know the one whom you worship? The one whom you say that you are following? Not only that, but these words, as God gives them, as he speaks these words to his people, he is doing so that his people can be holy. And you and I, if we put our trust in Jesus, let's be clear, Jesus is the one who makes us holy. Amen? As we are putting our trust in Jesus, and as we are sanctified by his truth, he makes us holy. But do you know how Jesus can make us holy? It's because he fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. Paul says that in the book of Romans. He says that Jesus was obedient to the law. Jesus was obedient to God's law, something that you and I couldn't do. The law, it exposes our sin. And Jesus had no sin. And so if we put our trust in Jesus, if we are following him, then he takes our sin, and in exchange, he gives us his righteousness. He gives us his holiness. So as we look at these 10 words, I want us to understand that they are there for our benefit, just as they were there for the benefit of those in the Old Testament, because it helps us to understand God, and it helps us to be holy. Does that work? That work for you today? We will talk more about the law and the new covenant in weeks to come, I promise. And so we'll understand that a little bit more. But as we jump in, I just wanted to give us that bit of a preamble. As we look at these 10 words, they will be able to answer 4 questions for us. Or I'll say it this way. As we look at these 10 words, we should be asking ourselves 4 questions. The first question is, what does this tell me about God? What does this commandment, what does this first word, what does it tell me about God? The second thing that we should ask ourselves is, what does this tell me about myself? After we get past that, we need to understand, what does this tell me to do? There are positive things that we can draw from this. Not only just the thou shall not, there are positive things that we can draw from this and know what we can do. And then lastly, what does this tell me to hold on to? What are the promises of God that I can find right here in his words to us? Verse 2, the Lord says this, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. A lot of times when we think about the Ten Commandments, when we see them on the poster, or when we imagine Moses walking down the mountain with them, right? We often skip this part here. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And we just go to have no other gods before me. But verse 2 is so important, because we can't have everything else that follows. We can't have the 10 words if we don't start with who God is. So who is God and what did he do? God is the ruler of the universe. He is the creator and sustainer of life itself. And he is the one who sets the captives free. Amen? Isn't that cool? Isn't it great to just focus on who our God is? If we look at the Bible and we take the Bible seriously, we look in Genesis chapter 1 and we read, in the beginning God, and just those words alone should knock us back and say, wow, before there was a beginning, there was God. Before time and space existed, God was. And when we take that seriously, when we understand that to its core, we recognize that our God is bigger and better and greater than anything we could ever conceive of. Our God is the God who breathed the breath of life into us. Our God is the God who numbers the hairs on our head and knows our days before we have them. Our God is the God who called you by name, who put the people in your life to make it possible for you to hear the good news of the gospel and put your trust in him. Our God is the God who sets the moon and the stars and the sun in their place. Our God is the God who causes life to spring up out of the earth. Isn't it so cool as we think about spring? I love looking out the window and seeing nothing but dead, nothing but brown, and then knowing it'll happen almost overnight, right? I remember I have this thought every single year. I go, oh, it's not green yet, but before I know it, it'll be green. And you know what? It's like I wake up one morning, I look and you go, huh, there it is. Life springs forth. The trees start budding. It happens because God designed it that way. He's pretty awesome, isn't he? Awesome in the greatest sense of the word. Awe is only attributed to him. He's amazing and he's incredible. Our God is the creator of everything and the sustainer. It's one thing to create. It's another thing to actively sustain. The whole universe, every atom and molecule in your body, he actively is sustaining. He's the ruler of it all. Nothing happens without his say-so. God is in control. And he is the one who set the captive free. We look at the Old Testament, we understand how the Lord says, I am the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He is the one who led his people to exit Egypt. This great exodus that happened is only possible because of who God is and what he is committed to do, because of his character, because of his heart. He is the one who lets the people go so that they can serve him. And if we look at this and we read it with our own eyes, we recognize that even though he set those free from Egypt, from the house of slavery in the Old Testament, our sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, what is it? Come on, finish the song for me. Is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. The fact that you and I can stand before God, the creator and sustainer and ruler of the universe, the fact that we can stand before him free and forgiven of our sins because what Jesus has done, that is amazing, isn't it? Those of us who are captive to the land of death and darkness, those of us who are captive to sin, we have been set free because of the great salvation work that our God has done. This is who our God is. And these are the things that these 10 words are going to point to. These 10 words are going to point to him and give him the glory. And if we recognize who our God is, we also have to recognize the details of who he is. If we go back to Genesis, at the very beginning, in the beginning, God, we keep reading chapter 1. All throughout chapter 1 are all these clues that we can pick up on, that we don't just simply worship one being with one person. No, we worship one eternal being who eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we continue to read the Bible, we recognize that we serve and worship one God, Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons. And maybe you're sitting here and go, oh, goody, he's going to explain the Trinity to us today. Okay, so this is something that we say is a mystery, but it's not something that is illogical. One being, three persons. If you go to the New Testament, you see Jesus, the Son, is being baptized, and the Father speaks from heaven, the Holy Spirit descends as a dove. All throughout the Bible, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit interacting for our good, for the good of creation, and for our salvation. And then if we think about Jesus, he tells the people in John chapter 8, he says, I and the Father are one. You don't know God if you don't know me. You don't love God if you don't love me. You don't worship God if you don't worship me. And why am I taking time to break all this down? Because there are those today who would say that God as a concept is good. God, the man upstairs, is good, and God, he is something that we can all agree upon. But when we start talking about Jesus, they get a little bit nervous. Because Jesus says things that are a pretty big deal. Jesus says things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so if we are going to say that we worship the creator, the sustainer, the one who set the captives free, if we say that we worship the Lord God Almighty, then we are saying that we have put our trust in Jesus. You cannot separate the Father from the Son. And if Jesus himself says you don't worship God if you don't worship me, then we need to take that seriously. And for those who would say, yes, I believe in some higher being, yes, I believe in a God or something like that, then we have to take them to places like John 8 and John 14:6 and show them very clearly that Jesus is God and he is the one and the only way to eternal life. Then that is an incredibly important thing for us to hold on to and not compromise in. Jesus is the only way. He is incredibly inclusive in his call to salvation, But he is exclusive in being the only way to salvation. Let's look now at verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. In context, this is a pretty incredible thing for the Lord God to say to his people, because they are living in a context where every nation around them, including the nation that they just came from 3 months ago, Egypt, all these nations around them are polytheists. All the nations around them would worship and serve and believe in multiple gods. And so the Israelites, as they hear the Lord God say, I am the Lord your God. There is one and only. And this one and only God of the universe, you cannot, you will not, you shall not, you should not worship any other God, lowercase g, any other pretender before me, beside me. However the translation breaks it down. The point is, worship God alone. So what does this teach us about God? It reminds us and teaches us that he is God alone. There is no one beside him. He has no rival. It's not as though there is God as the, he's at the very top, and then after, when there's all these other little God. No, he's God, and he's God alone. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, God and all the pantheon of gods. Not in the beginning, God and all the other little lowercase g gods that were just there. And no, in the beginning, God. He and he alone is supreme. He and he alone is worthy of worship. He is holy, with a W, holy. He is holy other. Only he is perfect. Only he is good. Only he is holy. And so if we look at our God and we look at the context in which he is telling his people at Sinai, as they're encamped at the base of the mountain, and he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. God is saying, it's me or it's nothing. God is revealing his heart to his people. As he reveals his heart to his people, he is telling them, I'm a jealous God. We can read that in the prophets. He's a jealous God. And maybe we hear that phrase and we say, oh, jealous God. Mark, that's something against him. Because jealousy is bad, right? In your marriage, do you want any others? In your marriage, is it okay if your spouse is number one, but then there's also 1B? They can be 1A and then somebody else can be 1B. No, that's not okay, is it? No, in the Bible, the Lord talks about his people, and he talks about loving his people and caring for his people and being married to his people. The covenant that God is making with his people is not he's not some God that is arbitrary and is jealously. No, he is a God who says there is no one else who even can come close to who he is. And so since there is no one beside him, since there is no one or no thing that even comes close to rivaling him, God is a God who demands exclusive worship. So what does this tell us about ourselves? If this teaches us something about our God, what does the command, you shall have no other gods before me, what does that teach us about ourselves? You ready for some uncomfortable truth here? These words would not exist if human beings, mankind, didn't have the tendency, didn't have the default to go against these words. So it tells us that we do have the tendency to put other things, other people, in the same category of our God. That's uncomfortable, isn't it? Because after we spend time worshiping God, as we spend time looking in His Word, we spend time gathering together and affirming each other of who we believe and what we believe, it's easy for us to feel really good and say, yes, worship God alone. Yes, He and He alone is worthy of, only He is worthy of my worship, my honor, and my praise. And then we get into the work week. Monday comes. Things start happening in our lives. And do you know what we start to do? As human beings, this is our tendency. We start to put other things and other people in place of God. Instead of worrying about what He desires in our lives, there are other things and there are other people that we start thinking about what they desire from us. We start putting their thoughts above God's thoughts, their opinions above God's opinions. And instead of worshiping God alone, you know what we end up doing? We worship other stuff. We spend time with other things more than we spend time with God. We spend time with other people more than we spend time with our God. And as the week starts to shake out, we recognize that if a third party, unbiased person would look at our life, would open the book of our life and say, what does this person hold most important? Unfortunately, God and the worship of the one true God might actually be pretty low on the list of priorities. Why do these words, you shall have no other gods before me, why do they exist? Not only do they tell us something about our God, not only do they warn us against false worship, but they reveal in us sin. As this morning Denny's praying, he recites Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Friends, that should be our prayer every single day. God, would you shine the spotlight of your word into the deepest, darkest parts of my heart and root out sin, root out false worship, root out the things that I have put before you, because I know my tendency, because I know these words are here. These words are here because I, as a human, have a default worship attitude. And I will, as a human, my default is to worship something. And I begin to worship the thing that I hold most dear. And so, Lord, would you root that out? I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to worship anyone or anything other than you. And so what this tells us about ourselves is that we are, by default, because of sin, because we are born sinners by nature and by choice, because of sin, we are born idolaters. And so, as we move on to that next question, what does these words, what does this first word, what does it tell me to do? The thing that we can take from this first set of words, this first commandment, the thing that we can take from it and have marching orders to do is to root out and get rid of all the idols in our lives. And it's easy for us to identify the bad things, right? We could probably spend time going around the room and we could all come up with a pretty big, long list of bad things that we shouldn't put ahead of God, right? All the bad idols. Now, maybe, probably not, but maybe at your home you have like an altar set up and there's a little idol right there. I'm just going to tell you, you should probably take that down, okay? Just going to tell you that's not a good thing. But for us, in the 21st century, our idols don't quite look like that. Our idols can and often are the bad things that suck our time, that suck our energy, that suck our efforts, the things that we hold dear more than we hold dear to the Lord, the things that we end up worshiping effectively. There's plenty of bad things. But here's the other uncomfortable thing. There are a lot of good things that we can begin to put in the place of God. We begin to make good things idols. It's a good thing to want a good spouse. It's a good thing to want a healthy family. It's a good thing to want to be healthy. It's a good thing to want a good career. It is a good thing to want to pour everything you have into your kids so that they don't turn out as bad as you did. All those things are good things. But they become idols when we start worshiping them. And when they become idols, they become something that we need to tear down. When they become idols, they need to be something that we take off the altar of our life, we put in the right spot. We have our right priorities, and we say, Lord, I want to worship you alone. Jesus makes it pretty clear that if you want to follow him, you got to be willing to leave everything else. The disciples, as Jesus is calling them, what does he say? He says, leave your nets. To them, he's saying, leave your livelihoods, leave your work, leave everything and come follow me. Matthew, leave your tax collecting table, leave your status, leave your wealth and come follow me. To other disciples, they say, okay, Jesus, we're gonna follow you, but let us get our affairs in order real quick. And Jesus says, no, follow me. Because compared to our God, everything else should look so dim. Everything else should pale in comparison to the one true God. And so this is the thing that we need to do. As we ask this question, what does this first word teach me to do? It teaches us to tear down the things that we are worshiping and only worship God alone. And what's something that we can hold on to? A thing that we can hold on to. In the midst of all of this, as we look at the words, you shall have no other gods before me. The thing that we can hold on to is that all of this, it is so hard for us to do on our own, isn't it? Isn't it so hard for us to tear down those idols in our life? Isn't it so hard for us to take the things and reprioritize and worship God alone? But here's the really cool thing. Jesus, the one who came to set us free. The one whom, if we put our trust in him, we are clothed in his righteousness. And if we're clothed in his righteousness, then we can worship God alone. Because the promise that Jesus gives us is that he makes us new. He cleanses us of all of our unrighteousness. There is no longer the old man. There is now a new creation. And so as we are following Jesus, as we are on a daily basis being sanctified by him and his word and the things that he's doing in us, on a daily basis as we look less like our old self and look more like our Savior, oh, on a daily basis we have more strength to tear down those idols. On a daily basis, we have the ability to say, no, today I worship God alone. Today there will be many distractions. Today there will be many things that will vie for my attention. Today there will be many things that call out, worship me. But today I'm going to worship God alone. And that is going to be evident by the way that I act. The things I do, the things that I say, the things that I think, it will be evident who I worship. It's pretty evident as you, go through any certain season. It becomes pretty evident what sports team you like, right? Maybe you don't have to wear something, but the way you talk about certain things, certain sports, it becomes evident who you root for. Maybe it becomes evident what state you love. Eli and I were in Illinois the other day, and he's asking me all these questions about what's that? Well, that's a toll. Why do we have to pay tolls? Yeah, it's a good question, right? Do we have tolls in Wisconsin? No. Why? Because Wisconsin's better, right? It becomes pretty obvious what we like, who we root for, the way that we live our lives. The things that come out of our mouth, the things that we do, the attitude that we have, it becomes obvious who we are worshiping. If you are worshiping God alone, it becomes obvious. Your family will see it. Your friends will see it. Your brothers and sisters in Christ will see it. If you are worshiping God alone, you stand as a billboard saying, "My God is God, and there is none other. And I worship Him. He has all my loyalty. He has all everything I have. He has my life." If we're worshiping God, and we're worshiping God alone, people around you will see it. We can only worship Him because of Jesus, who made it possible for us, who were sinners, who were dead, to be alive and free and forgiven. That's what this first word tells us. This first word reminds us of who God is, who we are, what we should do, and what we now need to hold on to. Hold on to the perfection that is in Christ Jesus. Hold on to His righteousness. Hold on to His ability to make it possible for you to worship God alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the first word that You've given us in Your commandments. Lord, I pray that You would help us to internalize it. Help us to be holy as You are holy. On a daily basis, Lord, help us to get rid of the things in our life that would seek to take precedence over You. We want to worship You and worship You alone. You alone are worthy of our worship. You alone are worthy of our lives. You alone are worthy of everything that we have. And so, Lord, I pray that it would be evident that we are worshiping You. That those around us would see that we belong to You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another. It'd be great to see you next week.